You may like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews and chapter, 11. And in our exercise of the Book of Hebrews in the light of God's saving grace, in the light of our Lord's perfect provision, in his perfect position, seated at the right hand of God, in his perfect humanity, to be able to provide for us the life that he intended us to have, and that life is nothing less than his own. To enjoy a relationship to God, a real and right relationship to God, for real. That's life. Life is to know thee, John 17:3. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's a relationship to God. Simple, wonderful. That's what God wants. Now, having said that, in the book of Hebrews, it's about getting us into that life so that we get there. We don't want to just stand in the doorway, John 10:9, I am the door. We don't want to stand in the doorway, John 10:9. We want to get through the door to the pastures. We want to get through to the fullness of God. So most Christians, for whatever reasons, don't go through the door. They don't go through it. It isn't that they couldn't, they just don't. They just don't do it. So we want to get there, and that's what the book of Hebrews is about, to get us into the pasture, into the fullness of all the benefits and all the wonderment that God has made possible. Therefore, as we ran through chapter 11, went through it, and as we did that, you remember, picking up the thought, remember again, just in case, in chapter 11, and picking up, please, in chapter 11, chapter 10, verse 38. How did that come out? Chapter 11, chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. And in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, you got to come by faith. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. So now we're going to get a definition of faith. What is faith? Faith is the word under, the foundation, the foundation, that which is supporting something. And when it's supporting something, it is connected to it so that it is, that whatever it is it's supporting, is being supported by that person, by faith. Faith is holding something up and holding on to it. So, faith is the substance, the under-supporting of things hoped for, of things, the evidence, that which is a proof, that which is proved and tested, is the evidence of things not seen. So it's supporting, that it's the title deed. It is used as that. It's a title deed. It shows ownership. You believe something. the word faith, the word believe, both from the verb to be persuaded. To be persuaded. Out of it comes faith, out of it comes believe. Believing, faith, believing is having faith. Faith is believing. So we put them together, and we have God's, his, God's wonderful work, and faith is the substance. So faith holds things. And how do you know? Because you believe, you're believing. And that's why when you're believing, you're holding on to it, whatever it is. And we shared all kinds of ways to remind us of that. Remember the key to your car, etc. You believe it's a key. You're hoping, you're having faith in the key, and they pick the key in the ignition, and you believe it'll start because it's your car, it's your key. And you did all of that by faith. You eat, and we do everything. We do. It's outside of us. It isn't in our control. We believe something, and we thus possess it. You believe the key, you believe the car, you thus drive it. That's what you do. You believe. So God, faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence, the ownership of something. So how do we show our ownership? We show our ownership by holding it, by supporting it, by believing it, as we do. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So therefore, as we went through chapter 11, and remember now to put that together again, verse 3, the illustration. Why do you have to have faith? Why can't we just use some other word? Because faith means you've got to go outside of yourself. It isn't anything to do with you or any. You're having to trust something or someone apart from yourself. You're out of the picture. You have faith when the doctor raises his surgeon to cut you. You have faith. That's what you do. You don't control the doctor. You don't have anything to say. In fact, he's going to tell you to go to sleep, so you won't bother him. And that's what you're going to do. And you trust God, looking to God. The illustration, verse 3. Though through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen are seen, were not made of things which do appear. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Nothing. There's nothing except God. Nothing except God. And that is, something's there. How are you going to handle that? How are you going to do it? Everything, the watch comes from parts, the wood comes, the pulpit comes from wood. We got that. Where did God come from? Where did it all come from? We don't have the grip, a grasp, or the understanding to grab it, to hold it. So God, what are we going to do? We're going to have to believe that you are God, and that you are the Creator and the Savior, and you created it out of nothing. That's what you did. You just did. How we learn? By faith. By faith. We look to God, and God said it. We believe it. By faith, we're trusting God who said it, and we're believing what he said and what he has done. We believe he created the flowers. That's what we believe. I didn't create them. You didn't create them. God created them. And by faith, I believe that God created the flowers. That's what God did. And God, here's the on top of this piece of wood, as it were. And there's a whole micro world, if we had the right microscope and everything, we'd have a whole nother world to study for years and years, right here. Wow. But by faith. By faith. It's the only way you can do it. It's the only way you can make it. You have to do it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Therefore, when we slide over, we did all the illustrations. And in chapter 11, verse 4, because of faith, and then it slides down through all the verses, by faith, by faith, by faith. God is going to give you a whole little list of people, just ordinary people, with ordinary human problems like we all have, who pleased God, like Enoch, verse 5. And by faith, that's what they did. It isn't anything about how they cook. It isn't anything about what they could do. No, what did they do? They honored God in a given area, in a given way, and believed God. And God, Noah built an ark because he believed God. That's what he did. Enoch walked with God, and it pleased God, etc. And you go through Abraham, etc. Not knowing anything, he went because God told him to go. He had no idea where he was going. And Abraham went by faith. What is it? What are you looking for, God? I'm looking for your relationship. God's looking for our relationship to who he is, so that's what we're looking for. That's what God died on the cross for, to make possible that unique relationship to God. We have a relationship to all kinds of things. Where's your relationship to God? God didn't mention the whole cattle enlisting. He doesn't list any of them, anything. He doesn't tell you about Samson's bad things. That means he did a couple of things he shouldn't have. But he tells you about Samson's good things. He believed God. What is it about your life? You believed God and came to know him as your Lord and Savior, perhaps, hopefully. That pleases God. That pleases God by faith. So all of it's by faith. It's nothing about flesh. No flesh shall glory in his presence. So as you read through the chapter, it's all by faith, all the catalog. Now, as you come through, and we did it all the way to chapter 11, and remember now, in verse 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith, through by means of faith, received not the promise. In other words, they all believed God. God was doing a wonderful thing. And back over to chapter 11 for a minute, just to remind us, here we are, chapter 11, and in verse 10. For Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And remember, verse 16, now they desired a better country, that is, an heavenly, whereby God is not ashamed to call them to be their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And we share together all of that. What promise? God has an awesome purpose. Heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1, all of creation has to yield because of Adam's sin. It's got problems. The stars got problems. Animals have problems. The ground has problems, cursed. Got to fix it. So therefore, all believers, Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all lived in tents, nothing permanent. Tents. They were, and we did all this, and they were pilgrims. That's how they saw their life, as pilgrim on a pilgrimage, in through time to go where? Not even into the millennium, as wonderful as that is. Because that's the end of what? The end before God what? Makes a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what they were looking for. Genesis 21:10 and that, a heavenly city. Earth is put aside, and the curse upon earth, and the sin problem, and the suffering, and the sorrow is all put aside. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what they looked for. In a couple of the funerals recently, and I had to go through, in the process, it would have been nice to be able to say sometime to people, all your relationships in this life are temporal, no matter how you cut the cookie. No matter what relationship you have to your own physical body, that's a pretty good relationship. But you can't have it. Flesh and blood, John 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the what? The kingdom of God. You can't even keep this. You don't have any relationship you can keep. They're all subject and temporal, and they all yield to eternity and to God. And that's the relationship. That's the relationship. Children, we have children, raise children. And you have, parents have delegated authority to raise the child. And in the process, that's what they're to do. You don't own your children. You don't own people. You understand? God does. God owns people. All humans are given account to God. That's what they do. They're given an accounting to God. That's what they're going to do. And therefore, all relationships, so when someone passes on, it had to be, and you're encouraged to what? To understand what? That relationship was temporal. I need to understand in the light of the loss of this relationship, I need to understand the relationship that can't be lost and that I'm understand and that I'm looking for. I'm looking for that relationship now in my heart and then eternity. I'm looking for, what's it called? Eternal life. They shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the relationship. And you see that. You're reminded of that. Sometime at funerals, they do a whole lot of things, understandably, to things. Anyway, you don't want to get into funerals. Anyway, so here's Hebrews. And not only did we do remind us of that, but verse 40, having a good report, verse 39, they all by faith, that's what they did. Verse 40, God, having provided some better thing, underline in your mind, better thing for us. There's them, and then there's us. The Old Testament, Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of them. Wow. They are not ahead of us. Oh boy, they had a wonderful history. And you read, and I say, wow, they had it. No, God do what he did by faith, and God honored their relationship to God, and God blessed them, etc. But they were not perfected. No, and therefore, the believing, here we are on planet Earth, it's our turn, as we'll see in a minute, it's our turn, and therefore, but they, we lose out because we're at the end of the line. We aren't at the beginning of the line. No, that's not true. That's not true. They didn't. They're in the line. They're there, but they don't have it finished, perfected, completed, come to an end, wanting nothing. They don't have that yet. No, they don't. Better for us. What's perfected, and we did all this last time, perfected to complete, to finish, to have, want nothing. God, we are wonderfully, wonderfully saved in a wonderful, wonderful way in Christ. And that eternal life is not a piecemeal thing. God's going to give me eternal life, and if I behave myself, I'll get a little more eternal life. And if I live a few more years, I get some more eternal life. I'm going to have a whole lot of eternal life, you see. No. The life I had, the minute I got saved, boom. You don't have more of God. You never have less than God. You have the whole ball of wax instantly. All you can do is learn to exercise it. That's what you do. So, perfected. Better, something better for us. And we, in Christ, are perfected. Not like Moses. No, we're different. With all the wonderment of Moses, bless his heart, you have an advantage in Christ Jesus. And you are perfected. You are being perfected, etc. And we shared all that together. Now, in the process, and that's why, what are we sitting here for? Keep awake. Go over to Ephesians again, see if it's still there. And Ephesians 4. What are you supposed to be doing? Remind us. This isn't a club or something where we have some entertainment, and they call it religious entertainment and encouragement, power of positive thinking and all of that. And that's all right, but that isn't what it's about. What's that? What are we doing? We're gathered together, we're assembled together, which is the word church, the assembly. Verse 12, 4:12, for the perfecting, there's your little word, perfecting. What are we doing? Well, because we're perfected in Christ Jesus. We're complete in Christ Jesus. We need to outwork that completion, that perfection. But we are perfecting for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry service. So we're all functioning and growing and exercising in a wonderful way to outwork God's workmanship. And all of it is, what's the reason? For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. It isn't to have a bigger building. It isn't to have more people. No, it's to build the body of Christ stronger, to build the body up so that the body is being perfected. It's growing. It's strong. That's what it's supposed to be. How can you be that? How can you have that? By the word of God, by looking at the word, by that's understanding it, by faith, and we're just to develop and to grow in a most, most wonderful way. Now, having said that, perfected, and you know, and do that just to be pain in the neck, over to Colossians and 1:28. That's what people, we don't like this. We don't like. No like it. What is that? Well, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is it that was never understood in God's grace among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you would be indwelt by the sovereign, living, and only God, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that purpose we may present every man perfect in Christ. So we're to be a pain in the neck, to bug you, to what? To be presented before God perfectly. And that is personal, isn't it? That becomes personal. So the message, the word, is going to prick the heart. We aren't talking about a plan or something to do something. We're talking about that which changes you. changes me. And that's personal. And it rubs us the wrong way because that's, we've got a thing in us. And that's what we do. And that's what people come and go. You can't. You just sit long enough, they'll all disappear. Why? Because they don't want to. I'll go so far. No more. No more. You can change my life. I'll brush my teeth differently. And I'll tie my shoes differently. But don't start messing with something else. Don't start messing with something else. So when you get to the something else, no good. I've watched dear Roman Catholics sit there. And they'll sit there and, boy, we love the word, we love the word. And you know, somewhere it has to come up that Christ died on the cross and he's finished. We don't have mass, we don't have confession, we don't do that. Why? Because it's not right. It's just not right. How long do you think the person's going to sit there when you read? It's finished. No, it isn't. I got to go to Mass next week. Got to go and take a communion. Got to do it. You know, no, you don't know got to do it, you see. But caught. Doesn't take much. Personal. Most of the preaching is not personal that I've found in my little life. Most of it isn't personal. It isn't meant to be personal. It's informative, instructive. Isn't it nice? And we can do this. But it isn't driving home a point into your heart and my heart. I got to change. I got to adjust. I have to exercise the relationship that God is looking for. And that's personal. And it doesn't happen. Not very much. Not much. I listen. There was no meant. Nothing was meant to be personal. To change your life. That's what it's all about. That's why you're saved, isn't it? To change you. To wonderfully change you. To save you. Now, having said that, in Colossians, and therefore, verse 29, wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so God has to help us to be able to help the others, help to do the job. We can't do it without God. That's all. You can't do it without God. Now, having said that little bit, back over to Hebrews. Now, having said that, that was a long way, maybe, to get you to chapter 12, to remind you where it's going, chapter 12. And chapter 12 comes along after perfecting a better thing for us, and then we come to chapter 12. After looking through this great list, by the way, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, 12, 1 and 2, one sentence in the Greek. One sentence. Just one. 12, 1, 2, one sentence. Now, Steve, you told me they don't like long sentences anymore. Children, right? Steve helps me with all this. That people don't want long sentences. That quick, easy. And in fact, it's so wonderfully quick these days. Wonderfully quick. With the people that have these computer things and all that, computers, and you push the button and you want to know. I want to know what is the best way, what is the best apple pie, and what is the best way to make it? And you talk to the machine and say, help me. Fast as you couldn't even do it as fast. Someone showed me that technical stuff. It's just like this. The whole message, why go to school, right? Why not just type out all the things that you need and then hand them in every week and you get a good grade? I mean, why wouldn't you get a good grade? It's the ultimate. And of course, that's what you know. And the thing is, this thing they're building over there, it's fast. We like things fast. Over there, they're called NEOM, Neon. Over there on the Red Sea, Saudi Arabia, the 33 times the size of New York. I think it's 100 miles or whatever it is. Forgot. Just a building, one city, one building. One long building for a whole city. Whole city they're building with everything. And they're going to be the Mecca for the world to come to. Wow. And building it. And when you're done with all that wonderful things they're doing, awesome things. Tower's 110 feet high of glass, both sides. You can't even imagine it. And underline, all of it is run by artificial intelligence. No one runs it. The machine runs it. The machine runs the city. Politic and everything. Artificial intelligence. Well, now, that has nothing to do with Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. God, what are you doing? Wherefore, therefore, one sentence. Perfecting, pursuing. We ought to be perfecting, pursuing perfection. Outworking God's wonderful will in our life, for our life, in a most wonderful way. Wherefore, therefore, for this reason, super pointing, for this reason, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So here, looking at going from Hebrew 11, the whole listing. Of the listing of his, God's examples of those simple believers that believed God. And therefore, they're going to go by faith. And here they are. There are witnesses. We are surrounded. We're just, it's everywhere around us. We're surrounded by God's required. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And people need to believe and exercise faith, and God surrounds the believing heart with all of this information, all of these things to be understanding that people had to believe. That's what they did. So wherefore, therefore, we are compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. And they're there. They're there to be like spectators looking. And they're there. They have their turn. We have our turn. It's our turn on planet Earth. That's what God said. Driving home. He's driving home something. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so here's all of the wonderful world from Genesis, Adam and Eve coming down to where we are now, to here we are. And we're surrounded. And we're looking at it from where he is, Hebrews, written before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus. So here we are looking back, and God, we're surrounded. The believer is surrounded by what? Those the people that believed and pleased God. God gives you a listing. And to understand, therefore, and have an example of it, here's the Apostle Paul. Go first Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. And you recall, here's the believers, look at Paul and them, the disciples, the apostles are there, going through whatever. And verse 9, 4, 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. Why? For we are made a spectacle. We're in the middle of the arena, and the crowd's looking at us. We're the centerpiece of the game in the middle of the arena. We made a spectacle unto the world. The world's looking, and to angels and to men, God. So you say, well, the apostles, they did have wonderful, but by faith, they found a world that was not so receptive. And we need to hang on. We need to understand that. What are you driving home in Genesis, in Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? You understand, God said, these all are evidence of people that believe me. And I want you to now, jumping ahead quickly in case, I want you to look at my son. And before you complain, before you do anything, look at my son. What he did for you in a world that hated him. Hang on, you'll pick it up. One other place to give you, Revelation. And this is right now, and then the tribulation coming up, are the tribulation saints going to practice this faith? Are they going to believe God? Because they're surrounded with the same problems, only we're gone, and we are to be an example and an evidence to them. In chapter 12 and in verse 11, and they, remember now, I'll read verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, the devil, is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. How so? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The example coming up in the tribulation. We aren't going to be there. They're going to be there. What are they going to have to do? The same thing we're going to do, only it's our turn. The Old Testament saints had theirs. We have ours. We have ours at a rather unique point in this age of grace because we are at the end of the age. End of the age. And coming at the end of the age compared to the beginning. If you were there and talking to Nero, and you were talking to Nero about biblical prophecy and telling him about the United States of Europe and all of this Antichrist and all of the signing of the treaty for 7 years, and Nero would look at you funny, wouldn't he? But it was true, but you wouldn't have seen it sliding down 50 years ago. That's about 50 years ago. You would say, well, all of it was true when it was said, and in the process of being said, and there we look out the window. It wasn't found. But today, you don't have to open your Bible. All you have to do is read what's happening, and then read your Bible. See, we're close. We're closer, 5 minutes of 12. You know, can't keep going. Can't keep going like we are, sexually and otherwise. You can't keep. Sodom and Gomorrah can only last so long. That's all. Only lasts so long. You know, I can pull it off so far and so much with little children mutilating bodies. You can't do that. No, I don't. God, I have to wait. God knows. Now, having said that, back over to Hebrews. I had to go back to Hebrews. I'll give you one other thing that will help you in the light of that. The evidence. We're surrounded yesterday, today, and tomorrow with people that believe God. And God said they had to believe. They did, and they That's it. It's your turn. Over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy in chapter 2. And you will note, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, picking up, if I can, in verse 2. 2:2, 1 Timothy. For kings, what are we doing? I have to read verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority. What's the purpose? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that we can live a simple, wonderful, outwork our relationship to God as believers, being a testimony, a light in the darkness, and be at peace. That's a wonderful objective, and we have it. But, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, and in verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world doesn't mind you as long as you put a barrel over your head, as it were, so your light doesn't shine. Just keep Christ in the closet, or the old illustration, send him down to the basement so the people coming in and out of the house don't have to see him. My heart, Christ, home. And keep him down in the basement. Don't have to see him. You want to put him up in front. They're going to persecute. They're going to not like you. Now, you know all these things. You know it more today than ever before. How easy is it to rile up the people? If you work for a given company and you don't conform to their, call them he, she, it, whatever it is, and you don't conform, and you don't want to call me an it, you're fired. And they'll honor it. I'm not going to honor that. You know, you're not an it. Or like Micaiah, I'm going to give you a prophecy that you like. You're going to live forever, the king. The king says, yay. But the king knew better. And the king said, you know better than to lie to me. And you know. Micah said, I thought you'd like the answer. I thought you'd like the answer. I said, I gave you one you like, you see. Persecution. You're stuck with it, aren't you, at work? All kinds of ways. And it's going to get worse. So you have to handle it as best you can. But it's there. And the more they push and do, people are losing their jobs, all kinds of things, simply because they're just trying to stand up and say, that's not right. And the minute they say it's not right, you're fired. You're fired. Persecution. What are we going to do? 1 Peter chapter 4. And 1 Peter chapter 4, I think. Chapter 4. Picking up, please, in verse 12, 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try, put you to the test, though as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 14, and if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Sliding down. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, evildoer, busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So you're going to have whatever. And they see the little word up in verse 14, reproach for the name of Christ. Happy are you. Hang on to the happy are you. That's the word blessed. And if you have that, you'll already have the morning message, almost. It's going to be there. Now, anyway, you got the idea. Back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 12, picking up, please. We're surrounded, encompassed, present tense, we're surrounded by a greater cloud of witnesses, and they're all cheering like you're in the middle of the arena, and you're in the middle of work at home at school. That's what you're doing, and you're a testimony, and the world is all looking at it. The world is, and the believers, the witnesses, they have all had their time. It's your turn on planet Earth to do that. So in the process. In the process, the testimony, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, a cloud, and by the way, the word cloud there, interesting, the word cloud in the sky, there's clouds in the sky, and that's the word. We're going to be, 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to be caught up in the clouds. Caught up. This word isn't just a cloud like that. It's a massive cloud. In other words, the cloud just doesn't end. When we were crossing the country, we were up 37,000 feet or whatever it was. But whatever it was, the clouds were up there, some of it. And I looked out the window, and all I could see is nothing, just the mist. And I was going to try to send a message to the pilot that he better find an opening, because we can't see anything. And it's not good when you can't see anything and you're driving. Anyway, that's the word, cloud. Here, you have it in verse chapter 12, verse 1. We are surrounded. By a cloud of witnesses. Just a big cloud. It covers everything. God's from Genesis, Adam and Eve, all the way to the end. God has a world, always has a light in the darkness. And therefore, let us lay aside every weight. So we're surrounded. So let us lay aside every weight, get rid of everything, to put off, having taken off, as it were, clothes, to get rid of everything, any encumbrance, every weight, the word weight is the word swelling, a tumor, swelling, anything in your body, anything, to get rid of anything if you can. What for? That hinders you from running, the main verb in chapter 12, 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2, one sentence, is let us run. Do you see it? In verse 1, lay aside every weight, everything, anything. That's what a good Olympian, what do? They train for hours and hours and months, literally. To be able to do what they're going to do it in a perfect as much as they can, to compete. That's what they do, and they do it. And they get rid of anything that they don't eat, certain foods. They get out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning to do something. They do it, boom, precise. Discipline, 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 discipline. They do it in order to what? To compete. And you say, well, I want to compete in the Olympic Games or something in a given area. I think I'll just go and compete. But you can't go and compete. There are people there that have spent months, years, throwing the javelin. Just to do it. You're up against them. You have to compete. And therefore, let us lay aside every weight like the athletes. And every weight, everything that would get anything that would hinder us running the race. That's Colossians 1, 26, 27, 28, 29. Perfecting. God, help us to perfect us, to develop us to our fullness. We have the fullness. Help us to fulfill the fullness. That's all you're doing in the Olympics. You're taking your body and you're bringing your body to a maximum ability in a given area. That's, you can't make it more. You can't make your body more than it is. You can only develop your body to a certain point, and that's what you can do for you. Someone else will do it for each one, and they do it. God, bring me to the fullness of my potential. Now, that's the movement. Lay aside every weight. Our great example is our Lord. And before you say anything, verse 3, be quiet. Before you say anything about your life or your problems, you haven't even begun compared to him. So quiet and roll up your sleeves and run the race that is set before you. How many believers even consider that? Not many. That's why we're at the end of the age. You want to know why we're at the end of the age? Because what are we going to find at the end of the age? They don't believe. Luke 18, verse 8. When I come, will I find the body of truth, which is to be believed? Believed. That's a rhetorical question. No. I'm not going to find it believed. That doesn't mean there aren't believers. It's just they aren't going to find it. You're not going to find this. Anyway, I got to quit. I hope we didn't get very far. Hope you got a little bit. Thank you.